This might seem like easy reading as we read through the book of Acts, and I'd sure encourage you especially to read chapter 15, an exciting chapter. But it's very pertinent to us, as I recall the past few years. There was a man by the name of Ken who came through our area every year for several years. And I had lunch with him one day, and he wasn't very talkative. He wouldn't talk about anything that he was doing or who he was, where he was from. But during our conversation over lunch, he said he would like to speak in our church. And I said, what can you tell me about yourself then that would commend you to me? And he said, very little. Didn't tell me anything. And I said, well, is there someone that maybe I could get in contact with that would recommend you, that you've been in their church and perhaps I can learn something from someone else? And he said, well, no, because I make it a point not to have any worldly acquaintances. And that didn't leave me in a real hard place. I just said, no, you're not going to speak in our church. I don't know anything about you. I don't know anything of what you teach, what you believe. We don't have free pulpit time to just anybody who wants to come in and blow away the congregation with something. And that happened in the book of Acts. And they had to deal with it. And what the teaching they had received was false teaching. And so when we read this, it's like, that was yesterday. That was last year. I know this situation, although it was in the early church. And walking through this passage, then we understand how God wants us to deal with false teaching as the early church in Antioch, the Syrian town of Antioch, had to deal with theirs. And so we'll walk through this. The setting is in Jerusalem. There were the apostles and the elders, pastors, church pastors, were gathered in Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas were sent from this town of Antioch to go and let's see if we can come to some conclusion and resolution with the advice and with the counsel and with the agreement of the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. And how they handled it has had an impact on the church for all the centuries, over 200 years, or 2,000 years. And we'll discover how that happened in Acts chapter 15. Heavenly Father, we thank you that really there's nothing that we run into as churches in this 21st century that haven't been dealt with in the past. You give us instruction and you teach us that you really are the head of the church. You're over all of us. You are the one with whom we have to do. And we can come to you this morning and look to your word and gain insight into how the church was developed, how you protected it, and how you used people to build the body of Christ. And we would pray that that is accomplished this morning as we study Acts chapter 15. Please work in our minds and hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we read this section, and I'll read it, and you can follow along, starting at chapter 15 in Acts at verse 22. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers with them. They sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they had and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Well, we see that the problem was resolved for the church at Antioch. And the problem was back in chapter 15 and verse 2, or verse 1. Verse 1. And this is what these men that came from Jerusalem told the new believers in Antioch. They said, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. You must obey the law of Moses, or you cannot be saved. To them, the rules must be kept." And they were adding then to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Yes, Jesus died on the cross. We believe that too. And these teachers were saying, "We believe that. But if you really want to be saved, you've got to do this too." And so they were adding something to Christ. One thing I want to make clear, and in going over things like this morning, we want to be sure we have balance. We're not trying to walk a tightrope, but that there's a danger of always slipping off of it. But there is something that we need to be clear on, and that's from James chapter 2 and verse 17 that says, "Faith not accompanied by action is dead." So obedience to the Lord is important, but it's not a condition for salvation. Christ purchased our complete salvation. When he said, "It is finished," on the cross, it was finished. There's no more adding to what he did in order for us to be saved. Our sin was placed on him, and as we learned last week, or sometime in the past anyway, he bore our sin away from us. He died as the sin offering, taking the sin and paying the penalty in his own body on the cross. And so our sin problem has been dealt with. That faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be evidenced by obedience to the Lord, the new Lord of our life. Sin is not going to have dominion over us. So what is? It's Jesus Christ that's going to lead in our lives. He'll lead us in the right way. Our obedience is necessary for our growth and maturity. But it's not a salvation issue. A person is saved through faith the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the apostles concluded with in chapter 15 and down at verse 10. Peter is speaking and he says, "Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. Not by what we've done. By the grace of God, we're saved. We put our faith on the one that died on the cross and said, "You did that for me. You took all my sin. I am no longer held accountable for my sin. It's gone. You took it on the cross. You paid the penalty. You took it away from me. It's done. It's gone." The problem was resolved, and they wrote a letter, and they write in the letter that we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Paul, Barnabas and Paul. So Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to clarify the message, and the matter was settled with a letter of encouragement and unity. Well, it's great to see how they responded in Jerusalem. At first, there was a big argument. You know, it's not a bad thing to have as ground rules at a family reunion and stuff. Let's not talk politics here today. Let's just enjoy the meal and each other's company and not begin it. Politics, religion, this business of getting together and hashing out differences. It happened at this council. It happened in Jerusalem. A party of the Pharisees said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law." They must be required to obey the law of Moses. There is a must here. You must be. But the leaders at Jerusalem wrote to Antioch with gracious affection. They showed him grace. They wanted to be helped. And so what we read here in verse 23, they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers." They didn't say your bosses or your bishops that are over you. They said, yes, the authorities in the church in Jerusalem that direct the church in Jerusalem writes to you as brothers. Not authoritarian. Not lording over the people in Antioch. And what we find here, and I'd like to just digress a little bit to the leadership emphasis that is given. There were multiple shepherds in the church, the one flock. And as it is today, there's lots of different churches, lots of localities, lots of individual churches with leadership. But we are still one flock, one body of Christ, one people together, that we follow under the Lord Jesus Christ, our great shepherd. It's echoed in 1 Peter. And if you're taking notes, you might refer to that. 1 Peter chapter 5. And Peter wrote and expressed himself this way: "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder." Okay, here it is again. Brotherhood. I'm a brother with you. I'm a fellow elder. I'm not your boss. Some people have interpreted Peter in that light as being a boss. But he says, "I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Well, these pastors and elders, Peter was among those, and I wonder if he didn't have some influence when he said, you know, let's write to them as those who come alongside to help. not as people who are speaking down to them, but coming alongside as brothers. That's the tone of the letter. In Paul's warning in Acts chapter 20, he gives a special warning to those who would be shepherds. And he says, to shepherd and guard your flock, because ferocious wolves will come in from among you to destroy the flock. They'll rise up from your very own meetings, your very own assembly. Be careful to shepherd. It's interesting then, as they start their letter, that they point out in verse 24, they're writing this as with gracious affection for them, and they say in verse 24, we have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. You know what, folks, in Antioch, they're writing, we didn't send these men to you. They troubled you. They took words that were from the law, they applied them to you and said, you must do this in order to be saved. And it stirred up your thoughts to where you didn't know which direction to go, who to trust, because they rose up in debate against Paul and Barnabas, and there was arguments. And they would say something, and Paul would say, that's not right. And the people are saying, well, who is right? Have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever come through COVID with that situation? Who's right? There's a lot of voices. And if you watch TV or you get programs on your phone or computer, there's enough voices to confuse anybody. They used the Bible. What they said must be true. But as we have learned over years, you can present anything you want and find a verse to support it. And just because someone uses the Bible doesn't mean they're a true teacher or teaching the truth. And so we need to be careful. And so with this, they said, we understand, but they weren't sent from us. We understand that they stirred you up, they agitated you, they disturbed you. And so we're writing this letter to calm your fears. And one of the things they did was answer the question, how are we going to correct the damage from the misinformation? What's the best way to do that? How can we correct the damage? Well, they referred to Paul and Barnabas. There's three ways. The first one is, they speak of Barnabas and Paul and call them our dear friends. Our dear friends. So that there's no division. Paul and Barnabas are not the ones under the scrutiny. They should not have been argued with, but they affirmed them and present them as men that should have the confidence of the church in Antioch. They also sent two of their leaders to pass on their love and acceptance. So we chose to send some men, send them to you with our dear friends Paul and Barnabas. And we're sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. Okay, so there's two more witnesses and present this unity. We always want to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And so having two men from Jerusalem come, they are leaders in the church. It says later that they are also prophets. They're presenting the word, telling forth the word of God to these people. And then the third way that they corrected the damage of misinformation They waited on the Lord. Where do we get that? Because they said, in verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. They waited on the Lord for the direction of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of verses. Maybe a verse about waiting on the Lord is especially meaningful for you. Kathy and I had a time in our life when, it's kind of an old story anymore, but our youngest was in the hospital, and for a period of time there we thought we had to give him up, that he wouldn't make it. And I was at home and Kathy was staying at the hospital, and I came to the hospital one morning and told her, I found a verse. I'd like to share it with you. It was Psalm 27 and verse 14. But 13 and 14 say, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then it says, in NIV it says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. But what I read and what I shared with Kathy was, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And what I felt, and I assume Kathy felt the same thing, was that the heart had gone out of me. I had a job that involved some heavy lifting, and I felt, I don't have the strength to do this job. The heart has gone out of me. And waiting on the Lord was asking for his help, asking for direction. A confidence in him, no matter what happened with our son, to be able to go on and say, I trust the Lord, and wait on the Lord. Well, at Antioch, there had been a division, disruption, and people stirred up and wondering how they were going to progress spiritually. And at Jerusalem, they're saying, how can we fix this? And who has an idea? No, they didn't do that. I don't believe they did that. They discussed it, and Peter came up with this illustration from his own life of God opens the doors. God brings about the changes. God saved a Gentile man under my ministry, but I didn't even give an invitation. It wasn't me. So let's wait on the Lord. Let's pray. Ask for his direction. And so when they wrote the letter, they said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They were confident that the Holy Spirit had directed this. They were confident because they had peace. They were confident because they had unity where there had been argument. And they could say, God is doing this. God is bringing about a unification so that people we don't know, most of us have never seen this group of people, but we believe that God has brought them to himself. He's saved them. They've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saved. And we want them to grow with us. And so it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, the real confirmation, and to us. He gave us peace to send you this letter. Well, they gave some important instructions. And we've talked about this in men's Bible study a time or two and gone over it in the distant past in the church here in talking about this particular verse. And it says in verse 29, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Well, that has a different tone than what the false teachers were saying, you must. And they don't say that. And what they are saying is this is not a matter of salvation. This is a matter of Christian life, of growing, but also of keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These would be things that the Gentiles were accustomed to in the Roman Empire. Sexual immorality, because the temples of the idols had prostitutes in them. It was a way of life, if you want to understand it that way. Sexual immorality was common. Things strangled, eating things with the blood in it, things sacrificed to idols. Now, if we are going to have a group over here that are mainly Gentile people, and they were raised with these kinds of things going on all around them, and probably in their own home, and then we have Jews over here at Jerusalem, and Jews throughout the empire, who were brought up with the law of Moses and the pure and holy standards of God's law, how are we going to get these people to fellowship with these people? How can we have interaction and visiting fellowship if people feel like they are so different from us? They're vile. I cannot associate with them. They send them this letter and say, you will do well if you follow these instructions. And the rest of the Bible supports that too. But Paul had something to say about that. And I think he would be one that then would commend this letter to those people at Antioch, just as he would with us. We don't want to be unnecessarily offensive. And Paul made it his point to be careful with that. So that he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, though I am free, in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 9:19, though I am free and belong to no man, so he's not partial to anybody, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. How did he win these at Antioch? He didn't impress them with, I'm a Jew. That wasn't the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Christ died for you. Christ died for your sins. He died for my sins. Just like he died for their sins, he died for my sins. And that's our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their practices revolved around idolatry and demonic excesses. And these leaders in Jerusalem wrote to them and said, not you must, but they wrote, you would do well. We'll have harmony and keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The concern was for spiritual growth into mature believers. Let's eliminate the things that stunt growth. And we can read that and we can say these things are going to stunt a person's growth. And as they demonstrated, the spiritual leaders obeyed God's leading themselves. So then as we finish this passage at verse 30, the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together, delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad because it was encouraging. Sometimes, people receive letters of condemnation or letters of judgment. And someone might have a good motive, but the way they said things was less than ideal. Reading an encouraging message Judas and Silas encouraged and strengthened the brothers. One of the things that I was thinking on going through this was years ago, and it's a person that we drew together again, and there were reasons for what he said, but I received death threats in notes and letters after church, and he said it was when we were in the other sanctuary, and he'd sit on the aisle, and he'd lean his elbow on his knee and be looking at me. And I said, what's with him? What's going on? And then he'd write me a letter, and oh, man, that's not good. Very caustic, and my sermons were demonic. And it turned out that he ended up in a nursing home, and I went and visited him. And one of the things he said was, I've learned that I have Alzheimer's. And I may have said things that really I didn't know what I was saying. And I don't mean anything if it was hurtful to anybody. And I told him, Bob, yes, you did say hurtful things. You did say things that probably could have been left unsaid. But I forgive you. I know your situation now, and you're my brother in Christ. And I visited him a few times out there before he died, and we had a good relationship because, yes, there was something very, very repugnant about the things that he wrote. There were things that were said that I think I kept the letters even, not to enjoy reading them again, but just a reminder, you know what? People can be sick and say some very sick things, but let's not take that as personally, I guess, as what we want to establish for a long-term relationship of loving people in Christ. The way that the church handled it here was with wisdom from above. That's how I would encourage you also. If things ever come up that you're criticized, that things cut you deeply, I'd like to read in James chapter 3, verse 17. It says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And the apostles showed it. That's what they did. It was peace-loving, it was sincere, it was loving. It enveloped these people. And how do we correct the false teaching? Tell the truth. Settle it to make peace and unity in the body. Let the peace of Christ rule in you richly, because you're called to one body, and be thankful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have ways of working through a church to develop the maturity, to counter teaching that would mislead, to cause divisions, to scramble the intentions of those who would want to grow in Christ. We thank you that as the early church went through this, we too can correct false teaching when it comes up, things that are disturbing, and we can love people and accomplish your purpose and receive your glory. The glory that Jesus said we would share with him in the kingdom to come. So be with us. I pray that you'd encourage our hearts today in Jesus' name.